So here in chapter 5, remember last week, everything seemed really good. Moses was sent. He performed the miracles before the Jewish people. The Bible says that they, verse 31, it says they bowed their heads and worshiped. They believed God. They believed that Moses had been sent by God. Moses finally, you know, remember, he gave up four different excuses for not going and following God's call. He finally did go, but only if God sent his brother with him. And so they went, they presented everything to the Israelites, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. All good. Verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the table of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks." And when there was straw, and the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making both brick yesterday and today as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So why hast thou sent me?" Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll use your word now in our hearts, in our lives. May we learn from Pharaoh, learn from Egypt, learn from Israel, things that would help us. And Lord, the things that maybe we need to change. But I pray that Holy Spirit would take the words now of your holy book and speak to us in a precious and powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First time, verse 1 in the Bible, that we see the words, "Thus saith the Lord," spoken to a human. And that is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. But it's interesting that now it wasn't the God, it's now our God. That's great, isn't it? Verse 1, it says the Lord God of Israel. Never has he been called that before in the scriptures. And the Lord God of Israel says to Pharaoh, in verse 1, let my people go. First time God has referred to them publicly as his people. So things are changing, aren't they? God is declaring not only his person and his plan for Moses to rescue them, but he's also saying, you are my people. I have not forgotten you. I will keep my promises, and I will one day give you your land. But God here didn't ask Pharaoh, did he? He commanded Pharaoh. And there's a difference. God does not ask anything. God is God. God commands. God has given us commandments. Amen? And he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. He didn't say, please let my people go. He didn't ask, he demanded. So does God have the right to demand? Absolutely. He's God. He's the creator. He's all powerful. And, you know, when you think about it from the perspective of the lost today, God loves mankind so much, he was willing to die for him, but God commands people to be saved, doesn't he? He doesn't beg them to be saved. He commands them to be saved and hopes that they will understand Calvary and understand the gospel and be saved. But I'll show you an example in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And what's sad is Pharaoh's response, of course, but his response is very similar to the response of most people in the world today. But notice Acts 17, verse 30. It says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God's paid the price. God's done everything for man's sin, and now he commands man to repent. In 1 John, the Bible says, this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. One of God's commandments is that we be saved, that we repent and trust Christ and believe the gospel. And sadly, many respond to this command the same way Pharaoh did. Let's look back at our passage, verse 2. And we see two basic responses here of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, of course, ultimately representative of the devil. But the world responds similarly to God's command to be saved. Two things. Number one, I don't know God. And number two, verse 9, those words are vain words. And isn't that the typical response of most people in the world today? I hear what you're saying, but who's God? Is there even a God? And I hear what you're telling me, but why am I supposed to believe this book called the Bible? What makes it better than any other book? What makes it better than the Quran? What makes it better than this book? And so his first response is, I know not the Lord. This is Pharaoh speaking there in verse 2. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. The Lord. Again, that's the world's typical response too. I don't know who the Lord is. That's probably the number one problem in the world today, isn't it? People not willing to acknowledge that there is a God. That we have a creator. He made the universe. And that he cares about man and has written his will for man in a book. Probably the best verse on this would be Romans 3:18. Let's turn there. And this is where it has to all begin, is man has to come to the realization that there is a God. Pharaoh, of course, believed in multiple gods. That Pharaoh actually believed he was a god. That was the way their system worked. And so for him to say, who is the Lord? Who is your God? Is not an unreasonable thing for someone like a Pharaoh to say. But when the world says it, what are they saying? They're saying, I don't believe the evidence of creation. I don't believe the evidence of my conscience. There is no God. Notice Romans 3:18. Here the Bible's talking about the sinfulness of man. And he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's where it has to all begin, is man has to admit that there is a God. And once you come to that admission, as soon as you come to that admission, then you have to admit, if there is a God, then I'm accountable to him. I better find out who he is, what his will is, what he wants from me. But the problem is there's no fear of God before their eyes. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:8, if you turn there quickly, God here summarizing, if you will, what will happen when Jesus returns to the earth. He comes back as a conquering king this time. And notice 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There is why Jesus will take vengeance on people, because number one, they know not God. And number two, they obey not the gospel. Isn't it interesting how God uses the word obey when referring to the gospel? You obey a commandment, amen? What's the commandment? Get saved. Repent and trust Christ. To obey the gospel means to get saved. And Jesus is going to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Pharaoh's initial response, who is God? I don't know who he is. I don't know your God. The world's initial response often, who is God? I don't know God. I don't know your God. Very sad. And then he says, neither will I let Israel go. Well, you and I both sit here and say, actually you will, Pharaoh. You just don't know it yet. Probably the dumbest thing mankind could ever do is to make a statement like that. Well, maybe this is what God wants, but I'm not going to do it. Really? Okay, so you're more powerful than God? We'll see. Pharaoh is going to let God's people go, isn't he? He just doesn't know it yet. And often the world says the same. Well, I know this is what you're telling me God says, but I don't really care. I'm not going to do it. The Bible says, what? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You may say that you're never going to have to worry about the fact that there's a God, but actually you will. You will stand before him. You'll either stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, or you will stand before him at the great white throne judgment, but you will stand before him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, every single human being. Much better to choose the first than the second judgment. Amen. So, this is the typical response of the world, and the typical response, sadly, or not surprisingly, of Pharaoh is, I don't know who God is. Then verse 3, they said, the God of the Hebrews, first time God's been called this in the Bible. So a lot of firsts in this chapter. The Lord God of Israel, that's a first. Thus saith the Lord to the people, that's a first. And then the God of the Hebrews, that's a first. And what does he say? Let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now you may read that verse and say, well, there's not much to it, but there's actually a lot there. Why not 2 days' journey? Why not 4 days' journey? What's the significance of a 3-day journey? How long was Jesus in the heart of the earth? 3 days and three nights, right? Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So is there a significant foreshadow there? Absolutely. And what do they say? That we might, what? Give a sacrifice to avoid what? Judgment. So 3 days, representative of the 3 days, they don't know this yet, but representative of 3 days and three nights, Jesus will be in the earth, and it takes a sacrifice to avoid judgment, doesn't it? That has always been true. They were going to find that out when God gives Moses the law soon. That it's going to take a lot of blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, at this point, they don't understand any of this, but we can see the foreshadow, can't we? The 3 days' journey, the sacrifice to avoid judgment, and so forth. Then we see the second typical response of the world, the second response of Pharaoh, verse 9. Let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Always comes down to authority. How many people in the world believe that these are vain words? And as long as you believe these are vain words, you can't be saved. It's really that simple. You have to believe that your Creator cares enough about you that He wrote His will down for you in a book. He didn't write it in the sky. He wrote it down. And He gave us many ways to show us that it's a supernatural book, but God doesn't set out to prove that the Bible is supernatural. He just says, "Thus saith the Lord," over 600 times. He didn't say, "I'm going to now prove to you that I wrote this book. I just wrote the book. And you can believe it or not, but I wrote the book." And yet how many people in the world foolishly say, "Oh, those are vain words." Just like Pharaoh. "I don't know who God is, and those words are vain words." That's the typical response of the world today, isn't it? "I don't know who God is, and what you're telling me from that book are vain words." And yet, what did Jesus say in John 12:48? Let's look there. They are definitely not vain words, amen? They're as far from vain words as you can get, what we have in our hands this evening. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me," John 12:48, "and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." They're definitely not vain words, are they? Jesus said, "If you choose to reject my words," those are the very words that will judge you one day. Always comes down to the authoritative word of God. And so we see this response of Pharaoh, very typical of the response of the world to the gospel, to the truth. Who is God? I don't know him. And what's the Bible? I don't believe it. How sad. Then that brings us to the next section of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. And that's Israel's response. Remember, verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, the beginning of the chapter, verse, "The people believed." Amen. And at the end of the verse, "And they bowed their heads and worshipped." It's only been like one day since that happened, okay? It hasn't been weeks and months. It's been one day since they believed and bowed their heads and worshipped. And then in verse 21, they come and they say, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Whatever happened to believing and bowing your heads and worshiping? And now you're angry at Moses and Aaron and saying that things aren't the way you thought they should be, and therefore you don't believe anymore? They're basing their reaction on circumstances, aren't they? Rather than trust in God. And you know what? We're going to see this over and over and over again in the desert. They're going to base everything on what they feel, on what happens to them, rather than a solid trust in God. And, by the way, this is Moses' first test as a leader. How long has he been their leader? One day. And already they're saying, "We don't want you as our leader. We'd rather you didn't even come in the first place." So we've got this typical reaction to the gospel and to the word. We've got Israel's very short-lived faith in God the whole day. But really, the greatest lesson is Moses' response to all of this. And that's verse 22 tonight. It says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" Now remember, he already had four excuses for not going in the first place. And God listened, God dealt with it, God got angry, and finally Moses went. He's been now the deliverer of Egypt or Israel out of Egypt for one day. And he asks the question, why is it that thou hast sent me? Remind me again, Lord, why you sent me? He's already questioning his calling, already questioning his mission. Did God say, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people and there will be no problems? There will be no resistance? Did God say that? No. Matter of fact, he told him in advance, Pharaoh is going to say no. Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. He told him that. And yet his first resistance, Moses runs back to God and said, Lord, why did you send me? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Verse 23, since I came to Pharaoh, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered. Is God going to deliver his people? Did he say he would? He's going to, isn't he? We already know the story, praise God. We've already read ahead, haven't we? Yeah, he's going to send the 10 plagues first. But is God going to deliver his people? Absolutely. But he's not only going to deliver them, he's going to deliver them with great spoil. He's going to deliver them by destroying Pharaoh's army. He's going to deliver by taking them to the Red Sea. They don't know all of this. But God already promised, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to deliver my people. God always keeps his promises. Did he do it the way Moses expected him to? Well, obviously not, because on the first day, Moses is already questioning. Lord, you've evil entreated your own people. You haven't delivered them. You and I cannot dictate how God is to work in our lives. Amen? We can't do it. It is never right for us to say, Lord, I know you promised this in my life and that this is the end and this is what's going to happen, but why did you allow all these trials in between? Why did you allow all this resistance? We don't have a place to say that because God knows exactly what he's doing and what he plans to allow in our lives. God has this all laid out. He wants Pharaoh to resist. He wants Pharaoh to say no because he's going to show his power upon Egypt through the plagues. And Pharaoh could have said after the first plague, fine, go. Second plague, fine. But no, he just kept resisting until the final and most beautiful plague. So God never promises, remember this, that if we faithfully follow him and go forward to serve him, that we won't have resistance. He never said it, and he never will. Spiritual progress always brings spiritual resistance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:9 and see an example in the Apostle Paul. So Moses should have come to God and said, Lord, things really aren't going the way I expected them to go, but I trust you. I trust that you know what you're doing and I know how you're going to sort it all out your way. I'm just going to trust you. But that's not what he did, is it? He immediately says, Lord, why'd you even send me? You haven't delivered your people. You told me you would deliver your people. He's going to deliver his people. Moses, just hang on. Just hold your horses. It's going to happen. But notice Paul here talking about his own ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:9. I love this verse. He says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So he's talking about these open doors that God keeps opening for him, all these great opportunities that God keeps giving him to go to this region and start a church here and start a church here. He says, God keeps opening all these doors for me. And there are many adversaries. It was never easy for Paul. Pretty much everywhere he went, he either got beat, stoned, imprisoned, attacked, persecuted somehow. But did he plant churches? Yes. Did many people get saved? Yes. Did he do what God called him to do? Yes. Was there resistance the whole way? Yes. And you know what? This is part of Moses' training, isn't it? Yeah, God wants to exact his plagues upon Egypt. There's that. He wants to punish Pharaoh. There's that. He wants his people to learn some things. There's that. But he also wants Moses, who's about to be a leader of 2 million rebels. Moses, you just need to do what I tell you to do. But I'm never going to tell you that there's not going to be problems and resistance along the way. And we need to learn the same. So are we going to face resistance if we choose to go on for God? Yeah. Now we can choose to just sit on in the chair and wait for Jesus to come. No resistance there. What's the point? You're right where the devil wants you. But if you get up and say, I need to get out there. I need to serve God. I need to obey Him. He's calling me to be faithful to Him and get out there and use my gifts and serve Jesus Christ. Then the devil's going to fight you. Not only the devil, but your own flesh is going to fight you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Did you ever notice that every time you make a commitment to God to say, spend more time in prayer in the morning, in your devotional time, there's always something that makes it such that you don't want to? Maybe your knees hurt. Maybe something comes up. How can that be? Well, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we're in a war against our fleshly lusts. That's our own self, our own flesh. Then verse 2, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. So that means even the world is going to fight us when we set out to serve God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, if you want to turn there quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Remember, Paul talked about the many adversaries that he faced as he walked through all these open doors. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. That's pretty direct, isn't it? Satan didn't let us come. And what about carnal Christians? Even Paul faced those. Diotrephes and others who fought Paul. These were Christians who traveled with him for a while and then they turned on him. Some of them went back into the world. Some of them decided they needed to have more preeminence, whatever. But he even faced resistance from Christians. If we choose to go forward for God, we're going to face resistance. This is something Moses needs to learn. He's been in the desert for 40 years tending sheep. Now God's asking him to be the leader of 2 million people. And one thing he wants him to learn early on, Moses, you just do what I tell you to do, but you're going to face resistance. And the response when that happens isn't to come running back to me every time and saying, Lord, what's going on? Lord, are you sure you sent me? Is this really what you want? No, it's just to keep moving forward. And you know what? Moses learned it pretty quick, didn't he? Think about what's coming when they get to the Red Sea. And it looks like they're trapped, which, by the way, God brought them to that spot on purpose and trapped them on purpose to teach them a lesson. But when that happened, did Moses say, oh, Lord, oh, woe is me. You're making another mistake. No. By then, Moses is trusting God and realizing God knows what he's doing. Just sit back and watch. And he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God killed the army in the Red Sea. So Moses needs to learn this, though. You can't quit every time you're going to face resistance or you're going to quit. Go forward and do it. I never promised you, Moses, that the very first time you went to Pharaoh, he's going to give you what you asked for. Matter of fact, I told you he wouldn't. And as you'll see in chapter 6, he's going to share more about his person, God is, and then he's going to say, now get back in there and tell Pharaoh again, and then go tell him again, and then go tell him again. And he's going to keep resisting you. But just keep at it. It'll all work out in the end. Amen? So that's not a question God wants us to ask. Lord, why hast thou sent me? In other words, are you sure you sent the right guy? Are you sure this was your plan, Lord? Because it didn't work out the way it was. You didn't deliver your people. No, I never said I would do it in one day. Give it time. Let's get some plagues in there first. And then he'll let the people go. Amen? Why hast thou sent me? Don't ask that question. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great teaching from the life of Moses. Thank you that you've allowed us to watch him grow in his leadership and his trust of you. And Lord, that we can learn from this, that our response should never be as the Israelites of getting frustrated and angry because of circumstances, or to even, like Moses, question whether or not you want to use us, Lord, but to trust you amidst the resistance we will face, knowing that you are all-powerful, and Lord, that the resistance is part of your plan and your will. So thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.